Of Northway Baptist Church in Angleton, Texas, where our mission is to know Christ, to grow together in faith, and to go and make Him known. And now, let's join Pastor Aaron Pardue.
Last week, we began a series of sermons called Speak Life. And we began talking about Jesus and the words that He spoke from the cross of Calvary, the words that He actually spoke during the moments of His death, the words that He spoke out so that people might hear the words of life that He was speaking. Now, when I think about the idea for the sermon series, certainly I'm not the first one to ever speak about the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross. As a matter of fact, the treatments are exhaustive. There's all kinds of books written about the words that He spoke from the cross. The idea of speak life actually came from a very rich theological source. It was actually came from mornings at the Pardue home, in which every morning I hear a CD from a guy named Toby Mack. And some of you may know who he is, and some of you may not know who he is. That's okay. He's a singer who has been around for a long time. He used to be in a three-person band called DC Talk, which is a group that I listened to when I was a kid. And he has since gone on to be a solo recording artist and is continuing to put out very popular music even with the young people today. And there's a song that he sings called Speak Life. And it is in a hip-hop style, but I want to read the first verse and chorus to you, so you'll kind of understand what it was that kind of drew me to the idea of speaking life. It says, some days life feels perfect, other days it just ain't working. This is kind of a hip-hop style, okay, if you will. So the good, the bad, the right, the wrong, and everything in between. Though it's crazy, amazing, we can turn a heart with the words we say. Mountains crumble with every syllable. Hope can live or die. So speak life to the deadest, darkest night. Speak life when the sun won't shine and you don't know why. Look into the eyes of the brokenhearted. Watch them come alive as soon as you speak hope. You speak love. You speak life. You speak life. Oh, 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 oh. Speak life. Oh, 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 oh. I'm not quite doing it justice. As a matter of fact, if you'd like to go to YouTube and hear that song, I know very well that you can actually see that video, and it is a wonderful testimony of a reality that is for you and me, is that we have the opportunity to speak death or speak life. To speak tear down or speak build up. My encouragement to us is at the moments of His death, Jesus Christ, instead of speaking death, He spoke words of life. He spoke them out so others could hear. And I want to challenge you in this series. I want you to see where we're going next week. I will take a one-week hiatus from Speak Life. Next week is February 14th, and I'm going to speak about cows and horses. I'm going to speak about love next week, and then for the next 5 weeks, leading us up all the way into Easter Sunday, I'm going to continue with speaking life, the sayings of Jesus from the cross. But what I want to challenge you with is this. I want to challenge you to speak life. I want to challenge you to speak words of encouragement. I want to challenge you to speak words that build others up. And then I want you to do something about it that perhaps will be beneficial for us here. If someone speaks life to you, can you jot it in an email and send it to me? Even if you speak words of life to someone else, I want you to send me an email, and I'd like to use some of those testimonies as the beginning of my sermons as we think about our opportunity, the opportunities that we have to speak life to others, to speak just words of encouragement, words of wisdom, words of building up, words of challenge, instead of speaking words of tearing down, instead of speaking words of anger and hatred and bitterness. Ephesians 4 tells us to put that aside and for us to speak words of encouragement. My email is found in your worship guide, aaron@northwaybaptist.com. Listen, this is not a do nothing. This is a homework assignment, okay? This is not a, I want to hear about people who are speaking life. And I want to be able to share. I won't share your name unless you say, share my name. I won't share your name, but I want others to hear the encouraging words that are being shared out in our community. And so, let me ask for you to open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 23. We're going to focus on the second saying of the cross, verses 39 through 43 this morning. And continuing, I'd like to share with you the words that we hear from the cross of Christ. Seven sayings are these. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Today's, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. John 19 says, the third, woman, behold your son, behold your mother. The fourth one is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, is what he cries from the cross. Then the fifth saying is, I am thirsty. Then it is finished. Then, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Last week we saw Jesus ready, prepared to forgive even while he was being crucified in a horrific death. This week we come to the passage immediately following that saying. We know that he was crucified between two men, a thief on this side and a thief on the other side. Oftentimes we think of it in terms of there was a good thief and there was a bad thief. That's not really how we should think of it, folks. We had a thief on this side and a thief on this side. And so we know that they were hanging on a cross for their actions. And we know that Jesus was hanging on a cross not for his actions. Matthew records that both of the thieves hurled verbal insults at Jesus. As Matthew 27 says, the robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words. So this morning we see in our passage, Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 39, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Notice how similar the two are as we read the words. Both are suffering the pain of crucifixion. And I think in my own life, I fail to recognize the absolute torture that it must have been to hang on a cross. You see, when we think of words back and forth, don't you know we're getting what we deserve? We often use the words like, don't you know we're getting what we deserve? But perhaps the words were more along the lines of, don't you know, because of the absolute torture they had been put under. Luke 23:41 says, we're indeed suffering justly and receiving what we deserve for what we have done. Both of them are guilty of a crime. This one over here and this one over here. They both hear the final words from Jesus' mouth, or the words right before Jesus speaks. They hear, Father, forgive them. And both desperately want to be saved from death. Whether we realize it or not, we actually have much in common with the one who was on this cross and the one who was on this cross. Because none of us can make the claim that we are undeserving of the suffering that we endure. And every single one of us wants to be saved somehow from death. And so you see the similarities that the one on this side of Jesus has and the one on this side of Jesus has. But you also see a stark contrast of the two. See, one thief says, "Aren't you the Christ? Aren't you Messiah? If you're so great, get us off the cross." He sees himself as somehow we're all three together in this. He could care less that he is suffering what his deeds deserve. His desire is to end the suffering that he's going through, no matter what it costs. Perhaps at this point he sees Jesus. He's crossing his fingers, hoping that somehow Jesus is a magician that can get them off the cross. It doesn't matter to him. All he wants is to end the pain and suffering that he has right then and right there. It's a matter of convenience to him. It's a matter of, "I'm hurt and I want to stop the pain." It's a matter of, "I'm dying and I want somebody to quit this process for me or to end this process." There's no sense of brokenness or guilt or remorse or humility. He did not see Jesus as a king to be followed. And yet the other one, the other thief on the cross, the other one that was serving the due penalty for his sin, says, this one over here, "Don't you even fear God?" See, he feared God. He admitted that he had done wrong. We are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, he proclaims out loud. He accepted the punishment that he deserved. "This man has done nothing wrong," he proclaims. He says, "We are indeed suffering justly." He also sees the righteousness of Jesus, as he says, "Jesus has done nothing wrong." He says, "I understand why I'm on the cross. I understand why you are on the cross. I don't understand why he is on the cross. He has done nothing wrong." And he went a step further. Perhaps you missed it, but he hailed Jesus as king. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." What? This is a radical transformation at this point. At this point, he is declaring that Jesus is king. Wait. This man who is hanging on a cross the same way you're hanging on the cross, now somehow, some way you see him as king. What in the world could bring him to that place? It's only the power of God that will allow him to see Jesus for who he really is. So what is it that we can learn from the words of Jesus and from the thief on the cross? Well, number one is that salvation is by grace through faith. Salvation is by grace through faith. This condemned and unworthy thief received salvation that day. This may make you uncomfortable. And thank God Christianity is not about making you feel comfortable, right? It may make you feel uncomfortable to know that a thief whose crimes were so bad they hung him on a cross that day was with Jesus in paradise. There's nothing in Scripture that says he deserved it. He had insulted Christ. He had verbally abused Christ. He had attacked the character of Christ. And yet, as he hung on the cross, he turned into a sinner who repented and had faith. He wanted Jesus to forgive him, to remember him in the kingdom, which Jesus did. But wait, he was a convicted robber who was sentenced to death. Surely there's got to be some kind of waiting period, right? Surely there's got to be an opportunity for him to show something. And my friends, the Bible says simply that his opportunity to show anything was to see Jesus as king, to recognize Jesus had done nothing wrong, to recognize that he had done something wrong, and to put his trust in Jesus. See, salvation is the unearned gift of God in his grace. Ephesians 2 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Friends, this is important for us to see. See, our salvation is not based on the good deeds that we do. Our salvation is not based on how many people we help. Our salvation is not based on our line of good works. Our salvation is based upon the unearned gift of God that is freely given, that we receive by faith. This is so important for us to know, because there are so many people out there that will say, "It's by good works." What an opportunity for me to tell you today that salvation is not produced by works, but works does produce salvation. Excuse me. Gosh. Let me get this right. Let me rewind that. We'll have to cut that out. No, absolutely, that salvation is by faith. Salvation does indeed produce works, but works does not produce salvation. Got it right that time. And I don't want you to mishear that, and I don't want to misstate it. You see, it is the gift of God that produces salvation in each and every one of us that we respond by faith to. And so we see as well in Romans 3, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. There is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. What we have to see is this. This was not a good thief over here. This was not a bad thief over here. Actually, we could call him the bad thief, as long as we call him over here the bad thief as well. As long as we understand our standing as well, is that every single one of us is a sinner. Every single one of us has been declared guilty. Every single one of us. Every single one of us can be looked upon, declared bad, rotten, evil, against God. But because of the grace that God so freely gives, he can reconcile us to him through his Son, Jesus. The undeserved grace that the thief received on the cross is the same grace that is offered to each and every one of us today. God stands ready to supply you with that grace, and your response to him is your faith. Salvation is by grace through faith. There's a second thing I want you to see, and that is this. Only God's grace can erase a lifetime of guilt. Only God's grace can erase a lifetime of guilt. The Bible doesn't tell us this, but the chances are good that this thief hadn't lived his existence for God. We know this. He proclaims it out loud. "I'm suffering the due penalty for my sin." He's saying, "I have done what they say I have done." He's saying, "I'm getting what I deserve. I have done the crime, and so I shall do the time. I'm getting what my deeds deserve." Speaking of his deserving, every one of us deserves the very same thing that he received, and that is death because of our sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But while on the cross, he changed because, as a result of what God had done in his life, because of his faith in Jesus, he received the salvation. He received salvation, although his past was full of sin and full of unrighteousness. There he was, hanging on a cross, wayward man, but he was reconciled to God through his Son Jesus. What does that mean to us today? I want you to hear this clearly. Especially if you're a person who hasn't grown up in church. Perhaps you're here today and you feel like, you know, all these other people, they must be better than me. I want to tell you here, I stand before you no better than you. I stand before you as a sinner saved by grace. I want you to know personally, I've been a Baptist since I was negative 9 months old. Right? I grew up in church. I've been in church all my life. So what? Big deal. That doesn't make me any more ready for salvation. What makes me ready for salvation is receiving the gift of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. See, no matter what you've done in your past, God can change your future. That's the message. Do you see it? You see this thief on the cross? Perhaps we've bought into this notion that those were his last moments. But those were not his last moments. As a matter of fact, there's coming a day that I look forward to talking to the thief who received salvation that day. There comes a day when I'm excited about hearing his testimony. Because one day when I'm in paradise, I'll be able to hear the testimony of this sinner who was saved radically by the grace of God, not because of what he had done, but because of what God had done in him through his Son Jesus. And it is only God's grace that can then wipe out that lifetime of guilt. So if you're here today, and say, you know what? I've done a lot of bad things. Line up. We're all there. Say, well, I just don't know if God can forgive me of. Stop right there. There's nothing you've done that God can't somehow forgive you of. Wait a minute, preacher. What about, nope. I don't need to know. You do not need to confess your sins to me. You confess your sins to the Lord, repent from those sins, and trust in faith that Jesus will do what he says he will do. Therefore, by his grace, erasing a lifetime of guilt, God is not interested in what you were. He's interested in what you are becoming. Too often we want to live in the past. Listen, that's true of the bad things, and it's true of the good things. We always look back at the past and think everything was, man, so much greater in the past. Let's be honest. In the grand 50s and 60s, you know what was rampant? Sin. Wait a minute, preacher. We could leave our doors unlocked at night. And praise the Lord for that. Wait a minute, preacher. We didn't have AC. Oh, that's tough right there. I agree. But I want you to know that for all time, since the beginning of time, since Adam and Eve took of the fruit, that there has been sin that has continued each and every generation has continued in sin. Every one of us need a Savior. God is not interested in what you were. He's interested in what you were becoming. A lot of people in the Bible overcame a turbulent past and became great and faithful servants of the Lord. We hear about Noah. What do we know about Noah? Noah's a drunkard. He's a complete drunkard. God did amazing things through him. We know that Moses didn't enter the promised land. And some of you are thinking right now, but you know what? Moses did wasn't that bad. Here's the problem with that. What Moses did was sin. He went against God. And therefore served a punishment and was not allowed to go into the promised land. We see David, a man who was called a man after God's own heart, who lusted, who followed after his lust, who had an inappropriate relationship with another man's wife, and then when he thought he might be found out, made sure the husband was killed. And yet God is still able to use him. We see Peter used of God, yet he denied God. He denied Jesus 3 times before the rooster crowed. We see Paul. Paul was someone who was converted radically. He wanted to end Christianity, and instead he spread it as long as God gave him breath and life to live. We too can need to be able to forget our failures and focus on our future successes. As Paul put it this way, "One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Every single one of us in today's world has opportunity to perhaps use a delete button on our computer. And what we know about using the delete button is that doesn't truly delete that from the computer. If you delete a file that you've been working on, if you accidentally delete it, what do? You say, "Oh, you know what I need to do? I need to go to the recycle bin so that I can recycle it and bring it back." I'm afraid that American Christianity has used that idea in moving forward and using the delete button. Let me tell you something. That when God saves you, he empties that sin out of the recycle bin, right? It doesn't just stop at the document. Say, "Oh, it's over here though. So if we ever need to recall that thing, we'll bring it right back up and right where it's needed to be." No. See, the Bible says God remembers them no more. God goes that extra step. You and I so desperately want to just delete it, and then we want to go back to the recycle bin and bring it back and so that we can delete it again. And we want to go back to the recycle bin and bring it back so we can delete it again. Delete it again. Listen, friends, I understand what it's like to be burdened over sin. But when God has forgiven you, why do you keep bringing it back up to him? Why do you continue to bring it back? You delete it in the recycle bin, and then you bring it back, and then you delete it. I mean, it's a vicious cycle. You want to delete it, and you want to bring it back. You want to delete it, you want to bring it back. And God says, "Hold on. That stuff is gone. It is put away. God remembers it no more." The same grace that was able to tell the thief on the cross, "Truly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise," is the same grace that is offered to you today. Which brings me to number 3, which is very important. God's grace is available to all, but it's not automatic. See, God's grace is available. John 3 in verse 16 says what? Say it with me. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life." See, that's available to you. It's available to me. But the Bible also is very clear that it's not something that's automatic. Matthew 7 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven will enter." See, the other thief on the cross had an opportunity to get his life right as well, but he chose not to. His life ended without salvation. Perhaps if he'd had a few more years, perhaps if he'd just had one more opportunity, he would have responded in faith. But this is an important thing for you and I to remember. Our time is also running out. We are not promised tomorrow. We are not promised another moment. Perhaps, not seeking to be morbid, perhaps there are one or two of you that will not be around for the Super Bowl this afternoon. And I simply want to say that we don't know when our time on this earth is going to end. But right now, while you have breath, God's grace is available to you. Right now, as you can breathe in and breathe out, that grace is available to you. So in conclusion, let me just give you just a few thoughts as we wrap up. Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. They're not in your notes, but maybe you want to jot them down. Number one, as long as you have breath, you have an opportunity to turn your life to Christ. But when you draw your last breath, the opportunity is gone. As long as you're here, this is an encouragement for you right now. Don't wait. Don't put it off until tomorrow. Don't put it off until you have everything else ordered in your life. Get right today. Turn to Him today. Number two, even the worst of the worst can be saved. Every one of us knows that person, don't we? That person, when their name comes up, we go, man, wow, he's a mess. She's a mess. Only God could get her out of that. Only God could get him out of that. And somehow, we've become this super righteous, super pious person that when we look at them, we go, well, at least I'm not like them. You know, the Bible tells us that we shouldn't be like that. Remember the Pharisee who stood over and says, thank you, God, that I'm not like this tax collector. While this tax collector said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, as he beat his chest. Let me tell you, that person that's in your life, that person that you go, what a mess. That mess can be all changed through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Be mindful of that. Don't write anyone off. And finally, God's made His plan simple. It is a simple plan. See, as I look at the thief on the cross, the preacher in me would love to have seen him make it to church once, right? He didn't make it to church. Thief on the cross didn't get in the baptistry waters and get baptized. Thief on the cross didn't take the Lord's Supper. Thief on the cross didn't do any good works. But he was saved by the power of Jesus. Friends, if you're here today and you've never accepted God's forgiveness, today can be the day. Today is your opportunity. Today is your opportunity to hear, like the thief on the cross, truly, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Father, thank you. Thank you for the gift of salvation. Thank you for your undeserved grace. God, thank you for our opportunity to look and see what you did with the thief on the cross. Father, today, that same salvation is available to us. We will receive the gift. I pray that today, as we come to this time of response, that we would respond to you in an appropriate way. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.